cobbler at the back, is it, Mr. Elliot? Ah, very good. Get the rosy cheeks going on there. You're going to need to be opening your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. And it's quite exciting to be talking on this chapter because I suddenly clicked, and I didn't actually ask Paul about it, but about 2 years ago, we actually did Joshua 1 to 6 because I did Joshua 5 and 6 about 2 years ago because I thought, oh, this is all very familiar. Not that I haven't read the book of Joshua before, but I couldn't actually remember preaching it. And then I remembered preaching at Rosedale, and I thought, oh, so I looked up my notes, and sure enough, 5 and 6. And I remember saying that I thought, oh, such a blow because we were finishing at chapter 6. Because I thought chapter 7 is just when it starts to get into the nitty-gritty good stuff. And here I am. I wasn't organised that way. I just think it was a weekend that was free, wasn't it, Paul? So there you go, God's in control. Defeats in the land of victory. And as you know, as we've gone through, it's been quite good, challenging and stirring stuff in the promised land. And I think it was it Chris? Sorry, I think, were you last week? Yeah, and I missed last week, I'm very sorry. I was crook as a dog anyway, so I wouldn't have been in a state to listen, but here I am. And but you know, the Battle of Jericho and just the amazing victory that was. And sure, with the associated questions, you know, about God's sovereignty, and I'm glad Chris had to answer those, and Paul, you know. And there never is a true answer. I was talking to Jane about that. You know, there's some things that ultimately you accept by faith, and you're either comfortable with that or not comfortable with that. And sometimes we accept things by faith, you're not always actually comfortable with it, but you know that's part of the process. But anyway, that's not mine to talk on tonight, today rather. And so, yeah, my talks, I've entitled it Defeat in the Land of Victory, because this is something, as we talk about, it's going to be something that's really familiar to each one of us. In a sense, our overall series theme is about the victorious Christian life. But the reality is, for each one of us, defeat and discouragement and despair is part of living a victorious Christian life. Now, there's some serious matters afoot, and it's been brought to my attention some things have gone missing. Now, Paul Gay hasn't got them, because I've checked that out. But I'd like you all to stand, okay? So we're going to... Yep, stand, that's, you know, what it usually means. There's no hidden parallels, you know, spiritualized meanings here. And we've gathered here, and so people coming in, they can come in, they won't be noticed, you see, it's all good. But we've gathered here as a bunch of tribes in the presence of God. What I want to ask is, all those from the Otatara tribe, anyone from Otatara? Righto, well, we've cast lots and you guys can sit down, okay? Not guilty. So the rest of you, if you're still standing, you should be feeling guilty. Now, just so Mrs. Winter, we don't think it's Mrs. Winter, we're going to ask for the Waikiki and the Grasmere tribes to sit down. So that narrows down a few more. Okay. Now, all those live south city or south of the railway tracks, who lives all down there? Anyone live that way? No? Hands up? Yep, great. You can sit down too. We knew it wasn't John Fenton, didn't we? Could have been Sue, I suppose. And, okay, we're going to have to try and knock out a few. Say all those at Makarewa, because I know that Mr. Wilson wouldn't steal stuff. And so the rest of you should be thinking, well, was it me? Was it me? Well, have any dairy farmers, perhaps they could sit down, because we know that dairy farmers, they're just too busy working to bother stealing stuff, so... yeah, retired dairy farmers, whatever, they're all good. Can we have the Windsor tribe south of Layard Street? So if you're in Windsor and you're south of Layard Street, so you can sit down. Yep. Oh, we're getting it down now. So notice that Paul Gay is still standing up, and Bernie, so... but we have the rest of the... of perhaps the Windsor mob, they could sit down. So if you're from Windsor, the rest of, that'd be good. Okay. So we're starting to narrow it down now. Anyone ask? Perhaps those in the Reety area, they could sit down, because you know Stewie Eskin, he's a pretty honest chap too. I think, Paul Gay, what area do you live in? I thought you were in Windsor. Hargis. Oh, Hargis. Well, it's a bit dubious. Yeah, we'll have Hargis sit down. And I think Shane Ald, as much as I like him to be still standing, he better sit too. Okay. Now, it's been revealed to me that there's one of the tribes here, there's a family that probably should be still standing, and we'll have the wise men family still standing. Everyone else can sit. Yeah, you can sit. Now, they're a pretty suspicious bunch, but I've known Diane a long time, and she's as straight as a die. So I think you can sit down, Diane. But there's two dubious characters standing up in there. But Rochelle is very sweet, so Rochelle, I think it's the Lord. So, David Wiseman, what have you got hidden under your tent there?
Oh, nothing there.
I think Diane, you better, because you're going to. What is there? Is that a Babylonian robe? And what is there? Some treasure there too. Is that a $50 note? No, that's the story, Mr. Wiseman. Is that yours?
Yes.
No. And in a nutshell, you can sit down that day. We won't do the stoning. We'll skip the stoning part. Unfortunately, Diane and Rochelle would have to be called into that, and we'd have to call up that Fraser and Lawson. They've probably done something too. So. But in a nutshell, that's today's story, or part of. Or chapter 7 anyway. Someone was caught stealing. Now it wasn't just stealing. It was taking devoted things that God had specifically said were not to be touched, though, to be brought into the treasury. The treasury. And see if we can get this changed right out. The age-old sin problem. Temptation, sin, plays a part. You know, and the story that we could read through chapter 7 talks about this man called Achan and his actions and how it affected the nation. And you'll notice in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1, it starts with a word. Does anyone want to tell me what the word is? But. Jericho's just happened, the miracle of Jericho. And the Israelites must have been on an amazing high. And let's face it, all of them but one were. And there's a but. And Joshua just wants to get on, you know, with fulfilling what the Lord had asked them to do, was to go through the promised land. And so he sends out some guys and they spy out the city of Ai. And they come back and they bring a positive message. Wow, we only need to take a few thousand men. And they go and they get defeated. And 36 Israelite warriors get killed. And they get sent packing. And it's interesting, and it says, and at this the hearts of the people melted and became like water. You know, a massive victory in Joshua 6 is so quickly forgotten, and 36 die and their hearts melt like water. And we see the effects of sin. And we see in 7:5 to 9, and we'll read some of this, and because there's so much in two chapters, it's hard to read, and what do you leave out? But you see a picture of defeat and discouragement, that the people who had been on such a high were suddenly, the stuffing was knocked out of them. They were defeated, they were discouraged. And we read about death and the 36 warriors who were killed. And there's death as a result of sin. And in verse 24 and 26, and this is when David and the wise men clans literally would have been taken and they were stoned. And it wasn't just the Wiseman clan that were stoned, or Achan's clan. They were stoned with their animals and their possessions and the stolen goods as well. Were all stolen. Were all stoned by the people at this valley of Achor. And so the effects of sin in this story describe defeat, discouragement, death, and destruction. And you see, I've put a little table up here. And we'll read that in verse... If you look in chapter 7, and if you look down to verse 19, I guess, and Joshua has Achan before him. And he says, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel. Give him the praise. Tell me what you've done." And Achan replied, "It is true, I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw, and it doesn't sin start that way. when I saw, when I imagined. It's the seeds of sin. When I saw where I imagined. I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, and I coveted them. I desired them. I saw them. I coveted them. In my mind, I wanted them. And I took them. And they're hidden. Do you know the irony of this story? And it's in a sense the irony of sin. That which we wanted and we coveted and we took, we cannot fully enjoy because we're always hiding it so no one can know. I mean, think of it. Achan saw this beautiful robe, just like my deerstalking top, and he took it, but he had to hide it. He couldn't wear it anyway. I mean, what was the point of it? And a lot of times when you think about sin, sin's like that. You do something. You have some thoughts that you hold to yourself. It's a sin of some sort. And you have to hide it away. There's no enjoyment. You're always hiding it. Somebody, no, I don't want anyone to know I'm a sinner. So hide it away. And that was Achan. What was he going to do with gold that he buried under the ground? You know, and the irony of it is, when God sends them back in chapter 8, God says, take the plunder from the city of Ai. Take it. Have it. It was simply that God had asked them in Jericho that these things were to be put aside for me. And in Romans 7, Paul describes it. Turn to Romans 7, I mean, if you want to flick over, but still open it in Joshua there. We'll read a similar... In some ways, I think Paul was reading this when he thought of, was reading in Joshua when he wrote Romans 7. And if you turn to Romans 7 and you're looking about verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And certainly not. I would have not known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting was if the law had said, do not covet. And then going down to verse 11. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. You see, we would not know what sin was unless we knew what the law was. And you've got to remember, the Israelites certainly knew what the law was. And they'd had it drummed into them by Moses. And Joshua drummed it into them again. And in a moment we're going to see that Joshua drums it into them again. But the sin sees the opportunity to coveting that we become sinners, that the commandment that was to bring us life brought death. And if we go on in Romans, we'll see how Paul takes that argument on, but we're not at that stage yet. So that which we wanted, we cannot fully enjoy because we're always hiding it, so nobody will know. Sin according to Achan. Bring our sin to God. I love... And we're going to read in Joshua a bit more now. This is just a story, because it's always neat when you've got an oversight view, when you've got the benefit of hindsight, to see how Joshua, who was a godly man, and how he dealt with it. But how even when you're a godly person, you can miss the boat a little. And in reading in Joshua chapter 7, and let's read through, starting at verse 7, the first part of 7a, a sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? This is Joshua's prayer. It's like, God, why did you bring us? It's like he's almost putting on the blame on God. This wouldn't have happened, God, if you hadn't brought us in here. I mean, why bother bringing us in here? We could have stayed there. This wouldn't have happened. We wouldn't have had this defeat and discouragement. And in the second part of verse 7, he said, If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Well, look, it wasn't Joshua's right to say if we'd been content, because that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for them to go. God doesn't intend us to live a life without choices. I think that's probably the main thing to come out of this talk. As it's the Christians, there's always going to be choices between right and wrong. There's going to be choice between sinning and choosing not to sin, to be obedient or not to be obedient. A And Joshua was thinking somehow if they'd stayed on the other side of the Jordan that they wouldn't have sinned or wouldn't have done wrong. Well, guess again, Joshua, that you would have been just doing the same sin in a different place. But if only we'd been content to stay on the other side. And in verse 8 and 9, he goes on and says, "Oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel's been routed by its enemies?" Routed by its enemies? 36 people got killed. In a moment, we're going to talk about how big Israel was at the time. But you know, sometimes when you suffer defeat, you straight away go to such a negative state of mind that you can't see the big picture. And Joshua was certainly in this place at the time. And the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they'll surround us, and they'll wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? And finally, our response is to turn hope into disaster. You know, this hope of the promised land and the freshness that it, the land of milk and honey and the goodness that it represented. And to be in God's will was what this land was about. And the people of Israel had taken it to the point where they've got to stone a family and they've stoned their possessions, and this valley of Achor, it means valley of trouble, valley of destruction. That's what it means in the ancient language. And it means like a place of disaster. And every time the people would go past that place, they would remember what happened. And then God's response. You know, I love God's response here in verse 10. You know, Joshua's just done this prayer and his what ifs and his, you know, poor us. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up! What are you doing on your face?" You know, a lot of commentators, and they talk about what Joshua had done wrong. And you know, they hadn't prayed before they went into the promised land, and they hadn't done this next thing. What does God say they hadn't done? Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned. But God doesn't want Joshua groveling on his face or living in defeat. And they want you to get up and correct it, sort it out. You know, and so often it's easy in your Christian life to let one defeat rule the rest. You know, you give it a go, and you give something a try, and maybe you're not gifted for it. Maybe something does happen. Maybe you do stuff up. But so for many of us, that can be our Waterloo. You know, that where we give up and where we don't try again. We're not the same person again. We let sin trip us up, and we don't deal with sin. Instead, we look to pray more, or we look to memorize more scripture instead of dealing with the sin. God is always concerned with the sin in our lives. You know, so stop sinning is the message God wants to get through. Joshua is his man. He wants them to lead them. You know, and you look into Joshua chapter 8, and it's been the drama of the people coming before God and Achan and his family being stoned and the sorrow of that. And then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." You know, those words sound familiar, don't they? But if you turn to Joshua chapter 1, what does God say there to Joshua? Because these are the words of God. Because it says, the Lord said to Joshua, it says in chapter 1 and verse 1 of Joshua, and in verse 6 he says, "Be strong and courageous." What does he say in verse 9? "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." What does he say again in Joshua 8 and 1? "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." What awesome words. What lifting words. "Don't be discouraged, Joshua. I know that you're discouraged. These people are fickle. Yeah, they are. They're gonna let you down because they let me down. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged." What encouraging words that God took time out to give to Joshua. Just little words. And I believe that when we're going through tough times like that God would speak words of love into our lives as well. What has he given the encouragement? 8:1b. Second part of that verse, "Take the whole army with you." take the whole army with you. Joshua, this isn't a battle of military strategies. This isn't a, let's send some commandos in and see how many men we can get away with and wipe out. Let's show respect. Let's take the whole army. That's God's instructions. Give it the full force. Make the main thing the main thing. Make the main thing the main thing. And that's a lesson to us, isn't it? Give it your whole heart when you're doing something. Are you doing too much? Maybe you need to cut some things down. Take the whole army. That's God's strategy. Not fiddle around, shifting your men around, you know, like in little pieces. And he had a lot to play with. So what does Joshua do? You know, well, it says that he gets 30,000 men to go sneakily around into an ambush spot. And then he sends another 5,000 somewhere else. And then he takes another group. You know, and he has this strategy. But he takes overwhelming force. And that's what the Americans like. They've learned it works. Scorched earth price, what do you call it? Scorched earth policy. I mean, it, overwhelming force wins. And that's what Joshua was to learn. You know, and if you're looking in Hosea 2:15, and I've just put the verse up there to just say flicking around, but the Lord, when he's talking to Hosea, remember who Hosea was? He was the man who God had commanded him to go out and marry a prostitute. And she's going to be unfaithful to you. She's going to leave you. And you're going to love her. And he said, because that's Israel. And I love her, but again and again she's unfaithful to me. And God is making a statement and declaration of love and of promise and hope. And amongst it he says, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. You see, God delights in turning around death and destruction and just defeat. God loves to take those things and change them. You know, God's done that in my life. And that's why I'm just so encouraged when I read this, you know, that this valley of Achor, which the people of Israel at that time knew, was a place of defeat and a place where sin was dealt with and destruction. God was going to take that memory and turn it into a door of hope. A door of hope. And that's what God's about. He's a transforming God. He's a transforming God. Now, what I really want to focus on, spend most of the time on, is these verses in chapter 8 and verse 30. And it says, and I'm going to read through from verse 30 to the end of the chapter. And I actually meant to find out how to pronounce some of these words. I'm not great on pronunciation, but you'll get the picture. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal. Is it Ebal or Ebal? I'm not sure. Sound right? An altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. And he built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. And on it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. And there in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on the stones the law of Moses on which he had written. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests who were Levites, and half the people stood in front of Mount Gershom, and half them in front of Mount Ebal. And as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded them when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. And afterwards Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children, the aliens who lived amongst them. And I read that and I thought, you know, it just went right over my head. You know, they're just words. And you know, one thing I love about when you're forced to study for something, you know, and you know, those of you know who really get into it, if you stick at it, suddenly you get the picture. You get the idea that this is a real place and something real happened. But you know, like, to make sense of this, we've actually got to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 27. And here we have Moses. Moses is passing on some stuff. And he's gathered the people of Israel together. And in Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 9, it says, "Then Moses and the priests, who were Levites, said to all Israel, 'Be silent, O Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God.
obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give to you today. And on that same day, Moses commanded the people, when you have crossed the Jordan, I mean, Paul, when he introduced Joshua, he showed us the Jordan, but they crossed into the promised land, that when you have crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand in Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Iscariah, Joshua, and Benjamin. And these tribes shall stand in Mount Ebal to pronounce curses, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Sorry, I've told you I'm missing these words. And the Levites shall recite to all the people of Israel in a loud voice. And then it goes talking about these curses. And as each curse is read out, the people say amen. Joshua fights the battle of Ai. They destroy the people. They wipe them out. And then he is convicted. He remembers the words of Moses. And they hadn't done this yet. And I don't really know when they were meant to do it. But what they had to do was they had to go to this place where Moses had commanded them to carry out this ceremony as the people of Israel and to remind themselves about the blessing and curses. Here is the place, okay? Here is the place. How do we do this? Over here is Mount Ebal on this side. And this one's Mount Gerizim, wherever you say it. In the middle of this place is actually a place called Shechem. Okay, Shechem. It's not listed there, but that's what it is. So this is a real place. But this was about 30 miles away, or what it is, 50 kilometers or so, from where the city of Ai was, where that battle was. So these people on foot conquered Ai, and then they marched. Still through occupied land, and it doesn't mention any battles going on. I don't know whether it was sparsely occupied or what, or whether because the people had heard the stories, Israel was a nation, were able to march through. And so they marched. You know, and it seems a funny thing to do. It seems a funny thing to do. To stop the battle all of a sudden, and to go to a place where they were going to worship and honour God and call each other to account. But in a sense, for a start, that as Christians, we do stuff all the time that doesn't make sense. We come on a Sunday morning and we have an offering that we take to remember someone who died and rose again over 2,000 years ago. And as Christians, we pray to someone that we cannot see and we honour someone who we've never met. And we live our lives, in a sense, in devotion to someone who calls of that, but we haven't actually met him. We do a lot of things in faith, don't we? And sometimes as Christians, there's going to be stuff that we just need to do. And we need to worship. Worship is so important to our Christian experience. And in a sense, this is what Joshua was reminded about by this slip-up at Ai with Achan's sin. And Joshua realized that, yeah, he was a military man. He was capable of leading the people militarily wise. But he needed to remember to lead them in a spiritual manner as well. He needed to be accountable before God. So he called the people so that he could be accountable as well. Now, I'm just going to flick over another page on here. Now, this is that same picture. You see the Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Okay? Now, if you remember rightly, is that when we read in Deuteronomy, is that six of the tribes were to stand on this mountain, stand around the edge, and six of the tribes were standing around the edge of this. Now in the middle, there was going to be what? Do anyone remember? Ark of the Covenant. Wasn't going to be the altar. Where was the altar going to be? Do you remember that? Was there. It's all right. We'll get to that in a moment. But the Ark of the Covenant was going to be in the middle. Who was going to be with the Ark of the Covenant in the middle? Starts with L. Levites. Why were the Levites going to be in the middle? Do you think? They were the priests. They are the ones who spoke for the people to God. They are the ones who ministered to the people. They didn't own land as well. That was the other thing. The Levites didn't own land. The six tribes over there, and, you know, the tribes over here, they owned land. Okay, now, that if you can see this diagram, it says right in the middle, 1 mile, 1.6 kilometers is about that gap, okay, 1.6 km. Well, that's a fairly big gap. I mean, it's not huge, but it's fairly big. And how are they going to
How are they going to hear? These people way back here, how are they going to hear what these ones in the middle? Okay, if you halve it, so that's 800 metres. 800 metres, well, that's not, you know, too bad. Now, I think probably that's going to be helpful. It was helpful for me anyways to get an idea of the numbers that we're talking about here. And if we turn to Numbers, talk about numbers, we'll turn to the book of Numbers, and we'll turn to Numbers 26. And this is just really not all that long before the people went across the Jordan. Okay, Moses is still alive. And in Numbers 26, it tells us this at the start of the chapter. It says, after the plague, the Lord said to Moses, take a census of the whole Israelite community by families, all those 20 years old or more who are able to serve in the army of Israel. So before they go in for the battle, God's kind of giving some reassurance about their numbers. Okay, so that's what it is. It was a census. So if we go on, and rather than read the whole lot, but if you look into verse 51, it says the total number of the men of Israel was 601,730. Now, I'm shocking at maths. So if you were, that's the men over 20 was 601,000. So if we added in women over 20, how many do you reckon we'd kind of have? Sorry? Probably about the same, so we're going to have 1.2 million. Yep. And what say we add in the people 19 years and younger? What kind of number do you think we're going to put on that? Just a guesstimate. I mean, it's not, doesn't have to be exact. Yep. Okay, so we've got anywhere towards either side of 2 million people all of a sudden. So 2 million people is a hang of a lot of people. And roughly a million either side around this. See, it's a natural amphitheater. Isn't it funny? God calls them to a place where they've never been. And they get there. Joshua walks there 30 miles, 50 kilometers in faith, to a place where God has called them to go. He's only going in obedience to go to this place to perform a ceremony which Moses laid out for them. And he's, you know, and Joshua probably knows that, you know, half the tribes are to go this way and half are to go that way. And he's probably thinking, why? When you get here, look at that. Amazing. Now, the Levites were in the middle. Does anyone know how many Levites there were? Well, we can take a guess. And we can see in verse 62, which is not even a guess, it says all the male Levites a month old or more. So for some reason they got, what do you think they got numbered a month old or more? They didn't have to fight. I don't know if necessarily, anyway, we don't know how old those month ones would have been by the time we got to this scene, but a month old or more were numbered 23,000. And they're not counted along with the other Israelites because they received no inheritance among them. So in the middle, we have 23,000 Levites who are going to be calling out, who are going to be reading out these blessings and curses. Do you think 23,000 men are going to get enough volume for these people around here to hear? I think they are. 800 metres, 23,000 people. Now, if we read in Joshua, sorry, going back to Joshua chapter 8, it says half the people in front, and where are we? In verse 33. Half the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal. I had a question for you earlier about where the altar was. In verse 30 it says, now Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord. So the altar to the Lord, where they offered fellowship, burnt offerings, and that was over here. Notice that's the mount where the curses were read. Okay? Now, the people had a part, when we're reading back in Deuteronomy, is that the Levites would read out the curses and the blessings. The people would say, amen. Can you imagine 23,000 people reading out, you know, honour your father and your mother, or your, you know, blah, blah, blah. Amen! A million people come back, you know? And when they read out the, you know, the curses one way and the blessing the other way, and just this amen, amen effect. And it would be just awesome. It's a natural amphitheater, and the sound would be terrific. Even Paul Gay would probably hear it. No? Without you, you know? Sorry, Paul. You're an easy target. I know I'm an easy target, so I should shut up. But, you know, what an amazing scene. You see, when you first read it, you don't get that picture well enough, do you? But when you dig up,
And you find it, you think this would have been an amazing scene. And God knew that beforehand. He wanted to impact on those people above all else, that you are my people and I am the Lord your God. And because of that, there are expectations. There are expectations and there are consequences.
Victorious Christian living.
I guess sort of a wrapping up thing is that I took that to, in a sense, to take on this idea of victorious Christian living is that there are no shortcuts. You know, leaving aside Achan's sin, Joshua made the mistake of just sending a small force. You know, there are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts in the Christian life. If you want to grow spiritually, you know, we need to stay close to God. We need to be reading our Bible. We do need to pray. You know, there's no Reader's Digest version of that, as much as we'd like, you know. There are no shortcuts. And then I took away the lesson is that worship is central to our faith journey. Worship reminds us who we are and whose we are. We serve an awesome and a holy God. Whether God deals on sin with sin here on earth, like he did with Achan, or he deals with it in hell, it's still being dealt with. And I know we struggle when we read stories of how God dealt with sin on earth, but when we struggle with that, it's almost like we forget that God is going to deal with it in hell as well. He's going to deal with it in hell, and there's going to be a lot of people there who didn't respond to the message of God's grace. And lessons from the altar. You know, I read, it says in verse 30 that Joshua built an altar to the Lord on Mount Ebal. I find it fascinating that this altar was built on the altar, on the mountain rather, where the curses were. Where the curses were. So the altar, the sacrifice, was to those who are under a curse. In a sense, we are cursed people. We are, have no hope without God. And it's the ones who live under the curse who need the altar of sacrifice. Another fascinating thing I find about the altar was that it was built. It was built of an altar of uncut stone. Uncut stone. On which no iron tool had been used. Kind of that speaks to me is that we have no part in the sacrifice. We have no part and the redeeming nature of an altar. We don't contribute to it. This is God's work. An altar untouched by human hand, these stones. God's work. I think we have to sum it up in saying that the altar is God's solution to the problem of those who hear the law but can't keep it. You see, in a sense, as Christians, we are saved, we live under grace. But I believe that we can still live on the mountain of mercy or the mountain of misery. I think those, the challenge about blessings and curses, about being obedient, we still suffer consequences in our life in the flesh now. As that, as Christians, we can be saved, but we can still suffer the consequences of our sin now. Pardon or punishment, you know, there's no middle ground. You know, in the middle of all this, the Ark of the Covenant was there. Why was the Ark of the Covenant that was there? Well, that represented God. Represented God, us either side of the hill. Now today, I don't know which hill you're on. You know, sometimes it's tempting to be on the good side where it sounds great and that. But I think the reality is we're actually all on the cursed side. We've all sinned and we all need the altar, the sacrifice. But are you going to accept sacrifice? Are you one of the ones saying amen? Or are you silent? Has the sacrifice been done for you? Father, thank you for the challenge from Joshua. And Father, just the picture of the people of Israel being challenged about how they're going to live their lives. Father, they've seen the consequences of sin and that, how you dealt with sin. And Father, hopefully they got the message that you call them to be a holy people. That Father, you call us to be holy as well. Again and again. And Father, we know that judgment can begin at the house of the Lord. And Father, we've seen that, and we will continue to see that. That, Father, you will expose sin. Father, help us to examine our own lives and help us to picture where we are. Father, are we accepting your sacrifice, your altar? That's your work, that's your grace, your salvation that we need to receive. Father, thank you that you're an awesome God. Nothing is accidental. Father, help us to be like Joshua in the sense that we want to live in your will. We want to be where you want us to be, where you plan for us to be. Father, help us to make sense of all that. Father, thank you for the challenges from the past, from the book of Joshua. They challenge our faith journey. Are we keeping worship central to that? Or, Father, are we neglecting that? Father, thank you that you're an awesome and you're a holy God. You want to say to each one of us, get up, stand up, stop sinning. Don't be afraid or discouraged. Give it your all. Thank you for these things in your precious name.